And happy Mother's Day to you, you precious moms all around. You know, Sherry and I did a little kind of study, or not a study, but it was actually in the Daily Bread about the beginning of Mother's Day. It actually began in 1870, just after the Civil War. And there was a couple of women that are responsible for working on that with visions from the Lord. And one of them had lost a son in the war, Civil War, and there was a lot of pain, of course. So many died, 50,000 in one battle. Gettysburg, Battle of Gettysburg, 50,000 people died, all Americans. And so that was a great pain in the hearts of the moms in losing their sons. And so there was that movement to have a Mother's Day for actually healing. The whole theme was healing. And then another woman also that had a great burden was really concerned mostly with the healing that was needed between families from the North and the South, that sometimes even families in one house were divided. Some went to the North and some to the South, and there was bitterness there. And that needed to be healed. And so on the strength of those two forces and these two women that were real passionate about these things, the heart of a mom, you know, who is it at the center of a family but the mom that just takes care of driving the kids everywhere? Do you ever feel like a bus? And you know, what really strikes me too about some of the things that moms have to do is, when the kids are really little, they have to pack like for a one-day trip, and it looks like for 3 weeks they're going away, because you got to bring this and that, and don't forget this, and don't forget that. I remember one time Lukey got back from a trip with his mom and dad, and they were at our house, and actually Lukey was getting in his car, and he was asking for his blankie with the pig head on it. And James was looking just madly through the suitcases in the back to find Lukey's blankie. And Lukey's sitting in his chair, and he goes, "I can't believe that they lost my blankie with the pig head." So you've got to think, moms have got to think about everything. And it takes no wonder, you know, it's hard to get out of the house, you know. And so God bless you for all that work and labor. Well, actually, we're going to now get into the Word in Proverbs chapter 13 today. Proverbs 13, first seven verses of Proverbs 13. And we continue with this idea of what started at chapter 10. From chapter 10 to chapter 16 of Proverbs, these are couplets. It talks about what the righteous does, and then in the same sentence, what the wicked does. So it gives us focal point. It gives us great teaching about morality and about ourselves and how to relate to the Lord, in seeing the comparison between the wicked position and the righteous position, and how to work on those things with the Lord in our walk with Jesus Christ. And so we're turning then to Proverbs 13. And we continue this all the way to chapter 16, verse 1. So, verse 1. A wise son hears his father's instruction, but a scorner or a mocker hears not rebuke. There are some folks that just can't take correction. They have an authority problem. And maybe some of all of us struggle with that sometime or another. But you know, the Lord really, really gives us instruction here that if you're going to be wise, that you should hear your Father's instruction. And of course, our Heavenly Father is the Father of all of us. And we need to be open to His instruction and correction. Because a fool doesn't hear any reproof or rebuke. They just slough it off. They don't listen to it. And that will just be a wicked position there. A scorner or a mocker becomes a mocker or a scorner. It's hard to keep a job when a person is like this. You know, I'm not going to take any guff from the boss kind of attitude. And so that creates a kind of a bad environment at work. And everybody kind of feels it. They come to work in the morning and there's that wall and there's that hard deal going on. And it just puts a terrible feeling on everything. And so it's so good for those that are wise, that are willing to receive instruction. In fact, the Bible says about the word itself that the scripture is given for instruction in righteousness, for reproof, for rebuke, for correction, that the man or woman of God might be thoroughly furnished all good works. And so that's what we're going to receive from the Lord a lot of times is correction. And we know that that's hard on us sometimes. It can be sorrowful. For no correction or discipline from the Lord is joyous, but it's grievous. That's what the scripture says in Hebrews 12. Afterwards, it brings forth the peaceable fruit of righteousness. So if we hang in there, see, to go through the reproof, through the correction, we become better people. And we become folks that are flowing in the peaceable fruit of righteousness after the discipline's over. Because God actually chastens every son whom he receives. And so we all have to go through this. It's not something that's just unique to one person or another. And so if we want to be wise and go the way of wisdom, we want to hear the Father's instruction. Now, it goes on in verse 2, it says, a man shall eat good by the fruit of his mouth, but the soul of transgressors shall eat violence. Or another translation is the soul of the transgressors are actually craving for violence. They want to fight. And sometimes people get so miserable from walking away from the Lord, all they want to do is fight. Let's go pick a fight. And that can be early in the early years in the teenagehood is just to go out and punch somebody. But then as you mature, maybe this is even worse, you just want to use verbal karate and you know, put people down, see what you can argue about, what you can confront folks about. You're just angry. Full of angst is another word for anger. And so you don't want to be there. That's hard on your body. It puts poisons in your system and brings you down. And so we want to be on the other end of that violent living, that strife thing going on all the time, and really eat good by the fruit of our mouths. To put a guard on our lips and our mouths. And the next verse has the same thing. Verse 3, he that keeps his mouth or puts a guard on his mouth keeps his life. But he that opens wide his lips shall have destruction or be actually come to ruin. And again, as I mentioned, the job market, the job situation, if you're all the time angry, and the boss who's kind of overseeing the whole deal sees that there's anger among the employees, there's a bad morale, and there's walls everywhere, that then discourages the boss of actually letting you stay if you're the source of it, you know? And so then you come to destruction, you come to ruin. And of course then violence is being led and empowered by you know who, the devil. And so that comes to ultimate ruin in a person's life. And so taking these instructions about the mouth and the tongue to have that guard. Now, verse 4 says, the soul of the sluggard, the lazy person, desires and has nothing, but the soul of the diligent, the hard worker, the one that puts the hand to the plow and doesn't look back, really tries to do his or her best, shall be made fat. I really like that translation, because you can see that spiritually. The Lord can make you a fat cat spiritually, just happy and healthy with a giant purr of just knowing the Lord and being close to Him. Just a fat cat. And we don't want to look at this physically, but just spiritually, the soul of the diligent shall be made fat. Another translation of that is that the desires of the diligent will be fully satisfied. There'll be that satisfaction deep within as we are diligent about the things of the Lord, our jobs, to really be a company man and help whoever you're working for to just be better because you were there, and to be kind to the co-workers and be forgiving and try to overlook transgressions and just go forward. So good instruction here. Now I wanted to talk more about this translation about the diligent shall be made fat. It reminds me of a good old song from years ago from the Bible. And of course the scriptures are so dynamic, but we want to look at those scriptures. Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 55 and the first three verses. A lot of you are going to remember this song, and I don't know if we should really attempt to sing it, but we'll just read the great words. So Isaiah chapter 55 verse 1. Says this in Isaiah chapter 55, starting in verse 1. Ho, everyone that thirsts, come ye to the waters, and he that has no money. Well, I like that part a lot. He that has no money, you know, wow, it doesn't cost anything. Come ye, buy and eat, yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Now, this is talking, of course, spiritually. Just that you're coming to the Lord, and Jesus said, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. You shall find rest for your souls. In fact, Jesus said, I've come to bring life, and that more abundantly. And I just love the commentary on that word abundantly is life until it overflows. And yes, we have our sorrows, we have our griefs, yes we do, especially when we're under discipline or the things of life, but also it says about Jesus Christ that he was anointed with oil above his fellows, the oil of gladness, the oil of joy above his fellows, and so we receive that from him, and we receive this great blessing of, as we're thirsting and coming to him, we receive that blessing and rest for our souls. And even without money, we come and just say, Lord, just receive me. And the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God, it's a gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And so as we concentrate on him, we're getting something of great price, a great price without money. Why do you spend your money on that which is not bread? Remember Jesus said, I'm the bread of life. We spend so much money on that which is not really bread. And your labor for that which satisfies not. There's just an emptiness there still. If I'm looking for some great experience or some great big car or something that's going to really now make me happy, and we find that it doesn't. And you just ask the rich people of the world, you know, how they're doing. You know, oh man, I've got such great satisfaction in my soul because I've got billions of dollars. You know, do they ever answer that way? No, it is just amazing the things they say. Even people that win the lottery. You know, no, I have more stress now than I did before. You have to figure out who to give the money to. Of all the relatives that found out you won the lottery. And they're all lining up at the door, you know. And where to put the money, what to invest in. You could lose it all, you know. Yeah, easily today, you could lose it all. But, you know, it's just, that's not where it's at. So why do you spend money for that which is not bread, your labor for that which satisfies not? Hearken diligently unto me, says the Lord, eat ye that which is good, and let your souls delight itself in fatness. And there's that connection with Hebrew or with Proverbs 13:4. As we just allow ourselves to, our soul to delight itself in that wonderful fatness of the Lord. And of course, the next verse really lets us know that he's speaking of spiritual things. Incline your ear and come unto me, hear and your soul shall live. That abundant living, your soul shall live. You can say he lived. Yes, he really lived. There was something about his life that was just dynamic and so attractive because it's done in the Lord. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. King David, 28 generations after him, came the Lord Jesus Christ through his bloodline on Mary's side and on Joseph's side, both related to King David. And so the sure mercies of Jesus coming to us, the son of David. And what a blessing. Your soul shall live, the everlasting covenant, which we're going to celebrate today in the communion elements, that Jesus came with the New Testament in his blood, the new covenant. And so the everlasting covenant, the sure mercies that come from the Lord as we come to him and experience this fatness. And actually in the song, there's two fatnesses in the refrain. It says, delight yourself in fatness. And some of you remember that song. So, but it's so true about things. And you know, I began to think about my mom and my grandmother. They were like the mom and grandmother of Timothy in the Bible, that received the scriptures in and through them. I went to Sunday school. Nano used to come, and that's my grandmother, and drive her old car over to our house, and she'd come into my bedroom and get me out of bed. And I used to remember her purple perfume. It's violet, you know, she loved violet. So I just called it the purple perfume lady. And she would come in and drag me out of bed. And lo and behold, my cousins were already in the car. She dragged them out of bed first. And we'd be all stuffed in the back of her car, and off to Sunday school we'd go. And when I was in second grade, I accepted Jesus as my Savior through the flannel board story. And then in fourth grade, I got my first Bible that I won. I actually won something. And I thought I was going to win something again later on a cruise. My waiter said, "You've just won a pizza." I was so excited until I found out that everybody can have pizza on a cruise free. So actually, I won nothing. But I did win a Bible in a game they had in Sunday school, and I still have that Bible today. So I thank God for Nano. She would get us out of bed and get us to Sunday school. Well, I was talking to my cousin about her, and we're talking, and he says, "You know what, Mark?" He says, "I think back on my life, and the greatest times I ever had is when Nano would stuff us all in the car." And she drove really big cars, and it got scary sometimes because she would drive like this, you know, and no seatbelts. But we had eight kids. We had three from my family and then five cousins stuffed in the back of Nano's car. And she would, excuse me, take us to, I didn't bring my water. I thought I did. Maybe it's here and I don't see it. No. Thanks so much. Thank you. Thank you. Yeah. See, that's what moms do. Of course, as she said to me, "You don't have to get me a present on Mother's Day. I'm not your mother." Whoa. But, you know, I don't really obey that all the time. And in fact, we have plans for today. So, anyway, where was I? Talking about Nano. So we'd be in the back of this car, and she'd take us down to White's Point in Palos Verdes Estates, which is that way. And man, we would just run crazy down there. Just the tide pools, the finding fish, playing hide and seek and pirates, you know. And we'd run up, and there's this big cave up there, and down below there's these pools. And an ancient, which we had all kinds of imaginations about, this is probably built in the 30s or something, but we're thinking pirate thing or whatever. And so it was square, and you could see the foundation of it was all washed over with the waves. It was so exciting to play there and all. And so Bobby's, my cousin, is remembering all this and just saying, those were such great days. And then we started talking about how Nano sometimes would have money to buy us ice cream and sometimes not. Nano was kind of poor her whole life. And in fact, when she was in her 70s, she had to get a job at the LAX as a candy seller. And she would go through her coin purse and she would count the pennies and the nickels. And boy, if we had enough for ice cream, there was such a cheer that went up from all those 8 kids. We were just so into that, that Nano has the money today. And then sometimes she wouldn't, so it made it very special, and no ice cream ever tasted as good as that ice cream. Because, man, Nano had the money, and we were delivered from a fate of driving home without ice cream. But we understood. There was so much love there, and she would just spend it all on us. That's it. Down to the last penny, you know? And so we're so loved and so filled with that surrounding of God's love and the joy that Nano carried with her, we all remember, is she would always just throw her head back and laugh and laugh. It was infectious. And so you see, this is a lady that was delighting herself in fatness. And it really, a lot of times it was without money, without cost. And what was really satisfying about that was the love of Jesus in this woman. And so Lord, happy Mother's Day to Nano and Mom in heaven. And God bless them, and God bless all of us and all you moms that do your work. Boy, it is amazing, the work of a mom. And I already went into that, of course, and taking care of so many things and blessing so many people. And so this idea of, you know what, the important thing is just to be diligent in the things of God, to really be loving the family, to really be taking care, and moving away from selfish things and just dedicating our lives to whom God has given us to bless. And that is where it's at, and that's going to bring a diligent person, not lazy and shirking, but diligent, and going about the things of taking care of who God's given you to take care of. And that is going to bring this fatness of soul and the blessing of the Lord. So that's what Proverbs is talking about here. So let's go on back then to chapter 13 and go on. And we have something else that's kind of along the same theme here in a minute. But let's read verse 5. We're going down to verse 7. And it says, "A righteous man hates lying, but a wicked man is loathsome and comes to shame." And it's this idea of coming to shame. When the Lord comes and when the white throne judgment happens, there'll be many people that will be so ashamed because of the sin they've carried and held on to in this life. But you know, as we abide in Christ and love Him and are just close to Him, there will be no shame anymore, because He takes the shame and the guilt away with the washing of our sins. He washes them away. Oh, so neat. You know, we're having communion today, as it mentioned a minute ago. But last night, my song in the night was nothing but the blood of Jesus. And that is so liberating. There's so many things to worry about. And it's vain to stay up late at night and eat the bread of sorrows, for He gives to His beloved while they sleep. And the song came in the night about the blood, and remembering that this morning's communion, and thinking about how washed I am because of what He did on the cross. And just the blessing of not being found with the wicked that will face that shame, but with the righteous, by the grace of God, praise God. Hating the evil way, hating the lying, and going with the truth. And the truth will set you free. Amen? Verse 6, "Righteousness keeps him that is upright in the way, but wickedness overthrows the sinner." There will be an overthrow in that day of the sinner. There is that that makes himself rich, yet has nothing. There is that that makes himself poor, yet has great riches. Now, this verse can be translated a couple of ways. And what I seek to do, and I've always shared this with you, and it's a good thing to keep in our minds, if you have different translations that at first seem to disagree, you try to put those things together, and usually both things are true. And so we have the translation, there is that pretend, somebody that will pretend to be rich. And common sense will tell you that that's true. Folks, come to a strange city and they want to maybe rent a really beautiful car, fast car, big car, Maserati, something nice to really look rich and just kind of pretend for a while. There is him that pretends to be rich, yet has nothing. There's an emptiness there because being rich is so very important to them that it just doesn't fill that hole, that Jesus hole. And so, and yet has nothing. And there is the person that actually pretends, this translation is used two times in the same verse, pretends to be poor, yet has great riches. And probably maybe to get people off his back from asking for money or something, or pretend to be poor. But I like actually the King James the best, and it does really minister to me about what that says literally. There is somebody that would make himself rich, would actually go for the riches, and then ends up with nothing, because the God is riches and not the Lord. And this happened in Egypt. They worshiped the fly. I don't know if you've ever read the book or heard of it, The Lord of the Flies. That's actually Beelzebub. It's a demonic being. And so in Egypt, they worshiped flies, of all things to worship. Flies are so gross. And they worshiped the sun, Ra, the sun god Ra. Well, in the judgments that God brought upon Egypt, you remember, he sent tons and tons of flies up their nostrils, in their baking places, everywhere, and just drove them nuts with their god. And so God was judging that god and making that god nothing. And then they worshiped the sun, and the Lord took away the sun for 3 days. It was total pitch black darkness and one of the judgments upon Egypt in Exodus. And so God was busy. And as you go through the different plagues, you can actually, in a good commentary, find out how they actually worshiped or lifted up these things that they were plagued with. And so that's true about false gods. They will take you down and put you on the ground. And of course, we know the story about the famous ones, the big East, the booze. The booze will give you cirrhosis of the liver. The booze will make you crazy and give you tumors, and you'll die. Then of course, other things that we can think about, the drugs. The drugs, I think, get you even faster than the booze. I'm not sure about that. I have no statistics, but how many folks that have died from drug overdose? I know several in my own life that are just gone early because of that. So these things will ruin you and ruin people, and that's why God's against them. So there is that makes himself poor, yet he has great riches. A man or woman that's willing to share, as 1 Timothy tells us, to exhort the rich, to share with others, and to help others out of pain. And it is just so great to see God's blessing. And I think of Nano right away on that score, with searching for her pennies and her nickels, just to do some kind thing, for us. And so there are people that will make themselves poor, yet they have great riches, because they've laid it all down for the Lord. I think of the widow with the two mites. She put in everything she had to the Lord, and Jesus really commended her for that. And this woman has given more than you all. You have given from your abundance, but she has given all of her living. She made herself poor and has actually great riches. Imagine being in the Bible mentioned honorably by Jesus Christ himself. Well, if that's not great riches, nothing is. And so a real example right there. Now, I'd like to turn to a couple of scriptures in the New Testament that are sobering and good for us. Let's go to Revelation chapter 3, verse 17. Revelation, last book in the Bible, chapter 3, verse 17. Yes. Chapter 3, verse 17 says, this is the message from Jesus to the church of Laodicea. Because you say, I am rich and increase with goods and have need of nothing, and you don't know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I counsel you that you buy of me gold tried in the fire, is to actually accept the rebukes that God needs to bring to get you straight, and accept the gold tried in the fire is like trials in your life. Trials, it's like gold tried in the fire. We're told that, but Peter tells us that. It's like gold tried in the fire to refine you, the refiner's fire. So I counsel you to buy of me gold tried in the fire that you may be rich, really rich, having the fatness, having the true riches of the blessing of God, and white raiment, for Jesus gives us a wedding garment that we will one day use at the marriage supper of the Lamb. And as we are being prepared as a bride adorned for the groom Jesus. And so white raiment of righteousness, a robe of righteousness is given to us, that you may be clothed, and that your shame, the shame of your nakedness do not appear. And anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. And so Jesus opens our spiritual eyes to see the true riches, the true blessings of God. And so if we find ourselves in that place where we're kind of thinking, you know, I have everything I need, I don't really need the Lord, and that kind of attitude, boy, we're right in the place at the church of Laodicea, and we don't want to be there as a church, and we don't want to be there as individuals. But we want to say, Lord, do what you need to do in my life to bring me the true riches, the fatness of soul. And what a blessing. You know, in the Old Testament, when they wanted to have meat like they had in Egypt, and they were lusting for it, lusting so much that the Lord finally gave them what they wanted, and he sent lots of quails to them to eat meat. And they ate so much, it started even coming out their noses, and it was such a travesty. It was a mess, and many of them died from that situation. And you know, the Lord said he sent them their meat, but he brought to them leanness of soul. When we just gorge ourselves with whatever our thing is, we're going to bring to ourselves a leanness of soul instead of fatness of soul and richness of that relationship with God that is just so marvelously wonderful, and nothing can take the place of that, you know, nothing. It's just so overflowingly wonderful. Now let's go to another scripture in the New Testament, 2 Corinthians 6:10 on this subject. 2 Corinthians 6:10. And so we go there, 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 10. Now, this is a list of the credentials to be in the ministry. And, you know, we might think degrees would be listed. Who Paul studied under would be listed. Gamaliel, actually, he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees and so forth. You would think that that might be listed. But no, what's listed are the things he went through for Jesus Christ. Those are the credentials of being a good minister of Jesus, a good servant of the Lord. The things that Paul actually suffered. And one of those things, is, well, verse 10, reaches and touches our subject, began in Proverbs 13, verse 7. So, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. And we already talked about that. And it is kind of a, you know, strange thing to know that you can be sorrowful. There's a lot of sorrow in the world. There's a lot of pain going on, family pain, all kinds of things we go through. and sorrowful. So Jesus was, yes, a man of sorrows, well acquainted with grief. Yeah, he had to go to the cross for us to make it right. And yet, always rejoicing. How can you do that? Well, it's something wonderful that God does in our hearts. He just brings that supernatural peace through his word, through the spiritual fatness, we get this supernatural peace to go through stuff. Anointed with oil above our fellows. How come you're so happy? You've just been going through stuff just like me, but you're still happy. Wipe that smile off your face, you Christian. Did you ever hear stuff like that from somebody? I really have. I really have heard that. I was called once a bouncing bimbo. Yeah, and that was kind of sorrowful. You know, I did used to bounce when I preached, kind of like Tigger. You know, I would bounce up and down. And if you're real good, I might do that for you sometime. But these are 63-year-old legs now. So anyway, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. And then this is the part that relates to what we're studying in Proverbs. Poor and yet making many rich. Poor and yet making many rich. Paul knew how to be abased. He knew how to be poor. He knew how to abound. He knew how to be blessed with those times of when your ship comes in, you know. But those are those times when things are slim. But as you continue in Jesus, you at that time can be making many rich through the blessings of God and the witness of living in Jesus, even though things are tight. And you can be an example of the believers and an example to folks around you that you're not a complaining person. You just put your hand to the plow and not look back and just diligently be about what you're to be about, trusting God to provide for you. And people look at that and they'll go, whoa. And they'll be attracted to your witness and attracted to Jesus Christ and then be found in heaven later, perhaps through your witness. And this is so beautiful. And so has being poor yet making many rich, and having nothing and yet possessing all things. You know, I really think that all of us need to open our eyes to the things that we do have instead of the things we don't have. You know what I'm saying? We got to do that. You've got to just say, well, look how God has blessed me, and enjoy the things that are free without money and without price. Sherry and I were this week, what a blessing that was. She's still raving about it, so it was kind of a Mother's Day gift maybe, huh? But we were walking along the beach, and Sherry, you know, pretty far out, she saw bubbles and things, and she said, oh, look, a pod of porpoises. And I said, no, that's a whale. And the spout came up. And so this whale started coming towards the shore, of all things. And we understood why, because there was a little back in the back of the big back of the gray whale. It was a baby. And so the two of them are coming in, and we're just going, this is May, this is way late for the whales to be going north. They must be a special baby that was kind of slow or whatever and wanted to play a lot, because the mama whale and the baby came close to shore. It's like the little baby was going, Mom, I want to go play in the waves, you know? So they came in, and sure enough, they stopped just right outside where the waves were breaking. And we're just so close, and we're looking around. There's nobody that sees these whales but us. And so we parked our bikes, and we walked down to the beach, and we got like 100 yards from the whales. And we couldn't resist. We left the bikes, and we just started walking. You know, I would look back every once in a while. I don't know what I'd do if somebody was taking it. You know, I'm not very fast. But, you know, so, but anyway, we had to go after these whales. And so we're going, and the whales were, you know how they go underwater and stay underwater for a long time? 20 minutes they can stay underwater. But no, they were just coming up. It's like the baby just wanted to play or something. So they're going along, and we run into this man. And he was oblivious. He didn't see the whales. It was amazing. But anyway, Sherry ran up and said, look at this. There's whales. There be whales, Captain. There be whales. And so, you know, the guy looks out and he sees the whales. And so we're standing there talking, and I'm kind of wanting to follow the whales, but, you know, we're getting into talking with this man. And the whales turned around. I am serious. And preachers are given to exaggeration, and I've been working on that through the years. But Sherry's right here, and just, they came back, didn't they? See your head? Yeah, and I didn't pay her anything. So those whales turned around and came back and came in even closer to the shore. It was incredible. They were like 50 yards from us. And they're breaching and playing and flipping. They put their flippers in the air. Yeah, yeah, look at my flipper. And it was just the most beautiful thing. Well, this was a divine appointment because we started talking to this man and found out that we were both loving Jesus Christians. He goes to the rock and we go to Calvary Chapel, Anaheim. And you know, I didn't tell him I was a pastor. Because you know what? I find out sometimes that this has happened several times now. Weird stuff. When I let somebody know I'm a pastor, they put their hands like this. And it's like they're at a funeral or something. Pastor. So I like to not say, you know. So we kind of kept it secret. Well, one time we were playing golf. And Sherry and I just take turns hitting the ball because we're both very bad at golf. But we love the beauty of it. And anyway, we teamed up. You had to do a foursome down at Torrey Pines in order to play. And so we teamed up with this couple, and he actually said, "Are you in the military, Mark?" And I said, "No, I'm not. I'm a pastor." And he went white. He just went white. The blood drained from his poor face. I was so sorry. Well, he had been cussing. See, you better watch out. And so, anyway, it was so funny because he was the best in the foursome. He was hitting these long drives, and it was time for him to hit his drive, and it went 3 feet. He was so upset, and it was really hard not to burst out laughing, but... So a lot of times I just won't tell him I'm a pastor, you know, it makes things life a lot easier. But it was so neat because we found out, he said he went on a mission trip. We said, "Where'd you go?" He said, "To Uganda." And we go, "We went to Uganda on a mission trip too." And man, the fellowship was instant, it was sweet, and it was God ordained. And we ministered so much to each other with the playing whales. And it was just one of those moments. You can't buy that. As having nothing, how much money did that cost? Zero. But possessing all things. I'm convinced that God spoke to those whales. I'm convinced. To just stop us in the right place, get us off our bikes to get us to the beach so that we could have this sweet fellowship with this brother and really receive a lot from him. And I don't have time to go into that. It's time to take communion. And him from us. So it was just, it's the Lord's awesome. And he does possess all things. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He's got it covered for you. And we need not, and it's hard. It's hard on the flesh to hold back. To say, you know what? I'm going to actually find my own life. I'm going to build my own life. It's really hard to hold back from that. And to turn it over to the Lord. I'll end with this scripture, Matthew 10:39. He who finds his life shall lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake shall find it. And real life, he or she really lived. They really lived, is what it comes to in the end. And so the encouragement there, and really the thank you that we want to do right now in this memorial service to remember our Lord and his death on the cross for us. So let's pray together. Father, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you again. Lord, we know that we're going to need supernatural bodies to be able to thank you enough for all that you've done for us and how you meet with us in such special, wonderful ways. Thank you, Lord, for moms everywhere. Thank you for Nano and for Mom and just the moms that have gone before us to glory, waiting for us to get there to see them. And Jesus, we just want to pray that you would now just touch our hearts deeply in this communion time, remembering your death for us, your provision, your glory. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So at this time, we're going to take communion. Way we take communion here is we pass it out to everyone, and then you hold it until we all are served, and then we'll take it at the same time together. And we know that Jesus Christ at the Last Supper blessed the bread when he broke it. He blessed it. So we want to ask his blessing on it right now. Let's pray. So Father, in the name of Jesus, we pray you bless this bread this day, and Lord, that you would just make this bread, Lord, a very, very spiritual closeness, blessing with you, Lord, thanking you again for what you did. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. In the night that Jesus Christ was betrayed, he took the bread and he blessed it and broke it. And he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you, and this do in remembrance of me." And so we take this bread, remembering the Lord Jesus' death on the cross for us, in Jesus' name.
For the cup. Father, we just come before you right now and just to remembering what you did for us at the cross and at the Last Supper. Just we want to celebrate this, Father, and in communion with you at this time. We say, as it covers with your blood, Lord, and just to help us. And we just empty ourselves out, Lord, to you to fill us with your spirit and your blessings. And we thank you for all this right now in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's stand to take the cup together, this wonderful cup of blessing, this cup of the New Testament, as Jesus said, in my blood. Without the remission of sin, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And, you know, the animals needed to be offered again and again, actually because in the Old Testament, the Hebrew word kofar, the sins were just covered, looking forward the eventual death of Christ on the cross. So when he came to die once. No more animal sacrifice. Aren't you glad? I mean, this place would be a pretty bloody place if we had to do that. But no, that's over because of Christ. He came and died once and for all. And so we're so thankful for his blood and his sacrifice for us and the washing away completely of our sins. As we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we receive the cup in faith in his name, in Jesus' name. If you've never accepted Christ as your Savior, we'd really like to give you that opportunity today. Go into the prayer room and to open your heart and accept Jesus as your Savior. It's a simple prayer to just turn away from the sin, ask God for help, for forgiveness, and there's no way you will be cast out. Jesus said, if anyone comes to me, there's no way I'm going to cast him out. So you can do that today. And may the Lord bless you And God just continue to lead you and take care of your needs. And may you forever just be grateful to him, a grateful heart. And God bless you and keep you. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Praise the Lord.